I've talked about this before. I'd like to talk to us tonight, and let's think about God's word and what it says. Tells us that we're commanded to love. Love is not an optional thing as a Christian. We're told every day. We're told throughout the scripture. We should realize this in our prayers, and we should realize how much God loves and cares for us, but also that we are to love God back. Unfortunately, we look in the world has got love very confused. And the world thinks love is purely an emotion, and emotions come and go. As it says, in the minds of many, love is simply emotion. It's a feeling that cannot be forced. These feelings come and go, and how we behave, how we live our lives, affects that feeling. How many times have we heard about people that have starred in movies? They played lovers, they're not lovers in real life, but they developed a love for each other because of their role in the movie. The acting, the play acting, can actually affect our emotions, and we need to understand that we can change our emotions, but love as an emotion can come and go, but God's love is eternal. If we look over into the scripture that should be listed for tonight, is I'm going to read Matthew chapter 22. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, we'll read the passage in Mark in a little bit here. It's a parallel passage. These both tell a similar story. So let's turn over to chapter 22, and if you will look at, starting in chapter 22, we're going to look at starting verse 36. So it tells about a lawyer that asked Christ a question. He was testing Christ. Now, the one in Mark is not testing Christ that we'll look at in just a minute. But one of them, the lawyer, in verse 35 says, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Christ is telling us the fact. It says the fact that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This we've talked about, we'll talk further about the Greek words for love. There's several of them out there and the difference in meaning of them, but continue in the passage here. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophet. This is the idea of the fact that we're commanded to love. Christ is reciting the Old Testament law, but applying it to us today. Applying it to the New Testament. The fact that we, loving God, loving our fellow man, is not optional. We can't be hateful of our fellow man. It's not an option that we're given. God gave us purely the option that we're to love him. Look at the churches. If we read Acts, in particular Acts chapter 20, we find a lot about the church at Ephesus, in particular the elders of the church at Ephesus, how much they love Paul, and because of that, how much they love God. Yet, whenever the book of Revelation is written, whether it's AD 95 or much earlier, it doesn't matter. It's the fact that the church of Ephesus had moved in that short, in whatever short period of time. If we read over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, it says, he tells the church in Ephesus, he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Those of us that are married, if we can remember the emotions that we felt when we first fell in love with our spouse, and how we behaved towards them, how we wanted to show them at every juncture how much we loved and cared for them. And yet when we are married 5, 10, 15, 20 or more years, that love can change, and it will change, but it should still stay an active, vigorous love that we show our spouse. We don't have that option. Just like we should show God that love, we need to be showing our spouse how much we love them, because it's where our emotions will follow. This idea of love that we have in the New Testament, the love that we should have for God, the fact that we as a Christian can be a Christian for a year, 5 years, 10 years, but if we're not working hard to keep that love fervent, bubbling, if you please, if we let that fire underneath that love die, our love for God will die and grow lukewarm. We'll become like the church in Ephesus, not loving God with a fervent love that they should have had, that love that they should have been showing like their first love. Christ is pointing out the fact, God is pointing out the fact that this was their first love, and this was to be their first love, that love of God, and they were to behave like that. In other words, they should love each other, their neighbors, themselves, they should love God, and they should do the works that they did at first. When you became a Christian, weren't you trying to tell everyone about God? About what God has done, why we've obeyed God, why we've gotten forgiveness for our sins, what we've done? Which ones of us didn't do that, and yet are we doing that today? We need to ask ourselves, are we continuing to love God and to obey God and to love him the way we should, to show our love for each other? There's two words that we're going to look at principally tonight. There's several words that are translated love in the New Testament that we'll talk about. But the two that we're going to look at, one is called agape and the other was phileo. These two words are used very commonly, and we're going to look at a number of scriptures tonight to talk about those. Agape is more this act of good love. It occurs 147 times in the New Testament. And if I can take my notes out here and bring it out, it's more of a human affection. It's an affection that we should have towards each other, but it's an affection that God has towards us. And it's shown very appropriately by God in that wonderful affection that he showed, in the sense that God so cared for mankind, he knew from Satan what we would do, and yet he wanted to provide a way of escape from our sins, that condemnation that comes from when we sin. He wanted to provide that escape to each of us so that we could spend eternity with him. He wants each and every one of us to live with him. And it's that type of affection that he had for us that he gave his only son on that cross. The idea of phileo is the idea of more to be a friend. Albert's my friend. Hopefully each and every one of you in this audience are my friends. And will be my friends even after I give this lesson tonight. Hopefully we'll all stay friends. And our love for each other will grow, this tenderness that we should have towards each other, the tender affection that we should have towards each other, which is brought out by the word of phileo. The agape is more the idea of to love in a social or moral setting, but understand that, like happens in English, even in the Greek, that sometimes these words apply to, can be interchangeable or apply to similar situations and have similar definitions. So we have to look at the context to understand what they can mean. But this idea of fondness or friendship that comes out of phileo, or the idea of act of goodwill and love that comes out of agape, that we find that God has shown towards each and every one of us. We're commanded to love, and God, by God and Jesus. If we look at God's word and we read the scriptures here, we read the passage in Matthew. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 12. Because it's a similar passage. I won't call it a parallel passage. It's a similar passage. And Christ tells us similarly to what he told us in Matthew chapter 22. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them questioning together, and knowing that he had answered them well, asked him. So he was being challenged. But this man had a different motivation than what we found in Matthew. He says, "What commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Of a truth, teacher, thou hast well said that he is one, and that there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love the neighbor as himself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It tells that Christ was moved because he saw this man was not far. The context, the motivation of the questioner in the two passages is totally different. In this one, we find the individual coming to Christ with a sincere heart, asking a valid question. But Christ gives the answer and tells us and lets us know how much God and how much Christ has loved us. The fact that both of them loved us with everything that they did. There's also the other side of the fact. We're commanded to love, and we're to command to love Jesus more than family. In other words, more than those around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22 tells us, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. In other words, if we don't love God, if we don't love Jesus, we're to be accursed. We're to hold this foremost in our minds. Matthew 10:37 tells us, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is Jesus Christ talking to us, telling us the importance of loving God, of loving Jesus the way we should. We just celebrated a memorial to Christ's death. So we gather together on the first day of the week to celebrate this memorial. The fact that should help us remind us how much that we should love Christ, how much we should love God, and what Christ is willing to do for each and every one of us. We're commanded to love or have agape feelings towards our neighbor. Mark 12:31 tells us, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Christ is quoting the Old Testament. This passage we just got through reading in Mark. But he's saying the second commandment is that we should love our neighbor. We should have agape feelings towards our neighbor. We should love and care for them. We're commanded also to have agape feelings towards our enemies. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In other words, love can't just end with our neighbor, but it's to be carried through even to those who have done us wrong. We're to hold this love and hold this emotion. We're to hold this commandment. We're to have the same feeling, if you please, to agape our neighbor, our enemy, as it's the same word used, as we are to have towards God. We're to love each other. Our families, husbands are to agape, are to love their wives, which includes the idea of to cherish. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. If we don't remember this passage, we should, because husbands need to have this attitude towards their wives. In other words, they're to seek and please their wives, to love their wives. Ephesians 5, starting verse 25, says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. In other words, the same love that Christ had of offering himself on that cross for each and every one of us is a love that husbands are to have for their wives. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does for the church. So this idea of Christ coming to the earth, giving his life for atonement for our sins, that love that motivated him to do that is the same love that husbands are to have for their wives, and that we should have for the church also. But wives, hey, don't think it's all one way. Wives, listen up here too, because this also comes for your part. Wives are to love their husbands with this idea of the phileo love. In Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. It's talking about the older women, that their job is to go teach the younger women to love their husbands. In other words, The older women need to be loving their husbands to do this, to be able to teach this. And the younger women need to make sure that they learn from this. But the it doesn't just stop there. It tells that the younger women should also learn to love their children. I look at Constance and Farah and Jorge and Alex with their babies, Joel and Lydia, and how much holding and care that they give for these young babies. Any of us that have had kids of our own understand that love that a parent has for their child. That's the same love that also the parent, the wife, is to have for her husband, and the husband is to have to the wife. It's something that we have to work at each day. It's not something that just happens. It's something that each of us have to work at and work hard to keep that love, to encourage that love. But you know something? It doesn't just stop there. We're to love each and every one of us as Christ loves the church. John 13:34. That scripture says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." In other words, we're to agape, have this agape love towards each other. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop at the church door. It goes through all life. We're to care for each other. We're to be kindly affectionate towards each other. We're to have this moral love, this high love. We're to be interested in the welfare of those around us and each and every member of the church. I've heard a comment of the fact that they say that withdrawal of fellowship doesn't do much good. Well, besides the fact that we're commanded to that, if we as a church would be loving each other and caring for each other the way we should, that withdrawal of fellowship would have a significant impact on the person who's had that fellowship withdrawn from. Look what happened to the church in Corinth. There was one man that was living with his father's wife. And when the church withdrew from him, he changed his behavior and came back. And Paul had to write a letter, and we know understand that, because Paul had to write in 2 Corinthians telling the church to take this man back, to love that person. It's that love, that withdrawal of love, that has an effect in why it should change our lives and our thoughts. This idea that we're to love each other as Christ loved us, we're also to be kindly affectionate one to another with a brotherly love. In other words, this idea that we should be devoted to each other. Revelation 12:10. Be devoted one to another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. In other words, we're to give preference to each other as the members of the church and to work together to encourage each other, to encourage and help our love grow for each other. We're to care for each other. But the question we have, too, is that as we go through our lives each day, do we focus on the spiritual or the physical? The material or those things of God? Notice John chapter 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. As Isaiah wrote in chapter 55, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I have been forgetting to grab the clicker here. I apologize. I've got more slides than what we've had here. So let me catch up with the slides here. We're supposed to be loving God. Who we're supposed to love and how. We haven't got to the how part yet. We're still in the who. Christians, we're to love each other. And I want to ask a sober question tonight. Men tend to be interested in sports. When your favorite football team, basketball team, baseball team is playing, can you think of a spiritual thing that has that kind of emotion, that you attach that kind of emotion to? If not, why not? Last night, Texas baseball team beat Louisiana Tech, I think it was. And I was thinking about this while I was watching the game. Yes, I wanted Texas to win very much. But do I care for the lost as much as my emotions for wanting Texas to win that game? Because I should. In fact, they should be much higher in that case. This afternoon, the USA soccer team played Uruguay. And I care about soccer. I care about how the teams go. But the question I have to ask myself, do I have as much emotion towards trying to help a non-Christian become a Christian or loving my fellow Christians as I have towards these sports teams? Now, it's not just men. Women have the similar things. A new dress, going shopping. It can be a lot of things that... But do we have the same emotions towards Christians that we have towards these physical, material things? What do we spend most of our time thinking about? We watch TV of the latest Western, or the news, or the weather, or whatever. Are we watching TV? Are we studying our Bibles? Are we growing in God's grace? Where is our priority? Because that is where we find where our love will be. And we need to look at ourselves and answer ourselves and ask ourselves each day, where is my priority this day? So the question is now, how? How do we gain this love? How do we move? 1 Thessalonians 4:9 tells us, now as to love a brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In other words, in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, it tells us that God teaches us that we're to love each other. So how? We're taught by God. The scripture on the screen tells us about 1 John 4:9. It says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only beloved Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, God was willing to risk his Son. And trust me, that life that Christ lived could only mean something if Christ could have possibly sinned. He didn't, but still he had to feel the temptations like we are. He had to overcome that sin with strength and love and obedience of God to God. And that was the love that God sent. Is that risk of what would happen if Christ had not lived right? That God was willing to risk his Son to come because he did have the confidence that Christ could live that perfect life and demonstrate God's love for each and every one of us. Christ did live that perfect life. God had the confidence in his Son that he would do that. But also notice that we're taught by Jesus. 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 tells us we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, as Christ was willing to go to that cross and suffer the agony on that cross, suffer so that we might have our sins forgiven in the first century and maybe even coming today in this century, we may have to risk our lives to save the brethren. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to show our love for our brethren to that extent? As Christ taught us by his example, are we willing to do that same example? Notice Christ also, John 11:3, it says, so the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is sick. In other words, Lazarus was sick and they wanted Christ to come. Continuing that same chapter, after Lazarus died, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Christ loved those people on this earth. He had the phileo and the agape love towards them. Also, look over in John 13, verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In other words, Christ was willing to die. He's willing to sacrifice all. He's willing to go to that cross. He knew what pain and agony was suffered on that cross. People were crucified very frequently in the first century. When people had committed heinous crimes, they were sacrificed. They were sacrificed on that cross, and that was the punishment. That was a deterrent for the average person not to do those things. And Christ must have seen and known the agony that went on that cross. And yet he was willing to do that for you, for me, to sacrifice his life so that we might have freedom from our sins. John 13:34, that same chapter of John 13, says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another." In other words, we're to seek God and love each other and be taught by God, taught by Jesus, taught by their example. But it goes on. There are others that taught us to love. Paul teaches love. That same chapter of Ephesians, chapter 5. Excuse me. Paul taught Christians how to walk in love. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. Says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And notice, "and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." He cites Christ as being the example for each and every one of us of what we should love, that we should love each other. Paul is teaching us that we should love. He taught the husbands, again, as we've also read this in Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." In other words, Christ gave himself up for the church just as we're to love each other. Husbands, wives, but Christians. He did it that he might sanctify the church, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself a church with all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such things, but she should be holy and blameless. But it continues, so husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies, as we've talked about. But he concludes this thought in verse 31, says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be," speaking with reference, excuse me, "so for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself." Notice this, "and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." In other words, this love is to be mutual. This love, husband for wife, wife for husbands, be mutual. But if we look at it, since it's Christ and the church, we are all members of the church. We're to love each other in the same concept. We're to have this mutual love for each other, this care. Paul practiced brotherly love in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." He tells us later on in this chapter how we should control our thoughts, how we should think. We should think on good things, honorable things, pleasant things, righteous things, holy things. If we control our thoughts and keep our thoughts in line with God and thinking of the purity, the wonderfulness of love, we'll grow in our love towards each other, our love towards ourselves. But notice, it wasn't just Paul that taught about love. Peter also taught. I didn't put Peter on the screen here. But Peter taught us that we should love each other. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." In other words, Peter's telling us that we should have this love for the brethren. We should have a sincere love for the brethren. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Paul is talking about agape love towards each other, but he tells us how strong that love should be towards each other, that we should have towards each other. This fervent love, not just a calm, steady, it's a fervent, boiling over love. In other words, if we think back as we started this lesson, talking about Christ talking to and warning the church at Ephesus. He said, "Return to your first love." That's a boiling hot, passionate love that we should have. And that's what God wants us to have towards each other and what God wants us to have towards him. That passionate love that will keep us moving and desiring to do those things that are right. 2 Peter 3:15 tells us, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given you, wrote to you." In other words, Paul and Peter both taught us that we're to love each other. We're to love God. We're to be obedient to God. Notice Paul as he writes in the letter to Romans. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted one to another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, Christians." And he lists some items of things that we need to be doing. We're showing our love when we practice hospitality towards each other. When we contribute to the needs of the saints, we help the saints when they are struggling and having their tough times, when we're helping them. I mean, we can look and we can find out ones in the church that we need to encourage. You look at on my right, the board there says, "How many were here this morning?" The board says 85. Look around us right now this evening. Are there 85 in this auditorium this evening? Not even close. Why? Because there are a number of folks whose love for God did not bring them back this evening. Now, is our love for them going to go out and encourage them? Are we going to look to see who's not here, encourage them to come and to be here next time? We need to try to do that. If I remember the ones that were here on Wednesday night, there's a number of folks that are here tonight that were not here on Wednesday night. And the question is, come Wednesday this week, are you going to be here? If not, why not? Because we need to be trying to be an attentive to each other, to help each other. Now, I know that some of the older folks cannot physically make it every time. I recognize that. That's a whole different situation. But those of us that physically can make it need to be here, and we need to make sure that we're loving each other. Notice what Paul wrote to Titus. He cautions, in fact, says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." We need to be obedient to God. We talk about this obedience to God, but this obedience to God comes when we love each other and we love God. And we do those things that are right. It's great that those here that are trying to be Christians have put on Christ in baptism. And we recognize obedience there. We recognize the obedience in coming to worship God, to give our means, to pray, to observe the Lord's Supper. Those things that we do in worship to God in obedience. But that's not enough. We need to make sure that we realize that the love that we express towards each other is also in obedience to God. Even if one fails to be loving, I think it was an individual said that some Christian, there used to be a member here, said some Christians can be harder to love than others, and that's true. But that doesn't mean that we should stop just because it's hard to love an individual. We need to keep our love. Even young Christians can set an example of how to love. Notice what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 12. "Let no one look down on your usefulness." In other words, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's a young man. He says, "Let no one look down on your usefulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe." Paul was encouraging Timothy and said, "Timothy, as a young person, you need to be setting an example to all those others of love." In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul writes, it says that we ought also to give thanks to God for you, brethren, to the church in Thessalonica, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows even greater. In other words, the church in Thessalonica was unlike the church in Ephesians. They were growing in love in Thessalonica. What? On the contrast, the church in Ephesus had lost their first love. We can develop this heartfelt affection. We can develop it by our actions, our behaviors, our thoughts, our work. We can develop it by adding that agape love towards each other to it. Notice 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 7. It says, and in your godliness, we're to add, in our godliness, we're to add what? Brotherly kindness. And our brotherly kindness, we're to add love. In other words, this word brotherly kindness is also comes from these same two words of Greek. It's another Greek word for love. It's Philadelphia. So we've heard the city, but it says to our Philadelphia, for our love for our brotherly, we're to add that love, but we're also add agape love to our love. We need to look at that. We need to display active goodwill, agape love towards each other and towards the world. And if we do that, our heartfelt affection, the phileo, will follow. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, now as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That same passage in 1 Thessalonians. We look in that same book of 1 Thessalonians. He's emphasizing this point of love to the church in Thessalonica. We cannot excuse the lack of love towards Jesus, our brother, and our families. There's no excuse for it. We're commanded to do it. We must do it. We cannot make a distinction between agape and phileo love. Both types of love are commanded, and we need to make sure we're exercising or showing those love for each other. When we lack this heartfelt love toward Jesus, our brother, or family members, we need to not acknowledge that deficiency. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity. And we need to be willing to relearn love. In other words, we need to re-energize, reinvigorate our love for each other. In other words, we need to redouble our efforts. We need to learn love. We need to learn to love others with a heartfelt love. And we can look at the examples of the Father, to Jesus, the apostles, to other Christians, those around us. Hopefully we can look even to the members of this congregation. We need to take our own, put in our own initiative to practice agape love and phileo love. We need to work, and we will find our love, our heartfelt emotions towards God and towards each other will grow. Notice one of the things that we have that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. In other words, we're to develop this heartfelt love for each other, this care for each other. We need to work each day to strengthen our love for each other, to be in obedience to God, because this is what this scripture tells us. This love is from obedience. We obey God by loving. And we're not loving, we're not obeying God. And we need to understand that and follow that. When you think in our lives, have we been loving towards each other? Have we been loving towards other Christians? Have we fallen down? If we need to repent of that, I pray that those that will need to will repent. We have a song we're about to sing. If you need to come forward and ask for the prayers of the saints, we pray that you'll do that. I think I have... Okay. AJ and I are advancing at the same time here, so I didn't know whether that was my last slide or not. But we need to think about this. We stand and sing the song that Albert's going to lead us in. If we need to repent, we need to come do so. Let me also make the word here to those, anybody that's here that's not a Christian, and I know there are some, we need to think about that. We need to think about the fact that you can't receive any of the rewards of heaven, any of the spiritual recognition that goes on. Yes, we can love you and we should love you, but we want to, our love for you is expressed in begging you, asking you that you'll come forward and put on Christ in baptism, to obey him and love him. Let us sing this song. If anyone needs to come, let him come forward.